I'd like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It certainly has been a privilege and a blessing to be here in your worship service thus far. And I would have been very satisfied to just sit back and let someone else have the message this morning, but I also consider it a blessing and a privilege to share. So why don't we, before we go on here, just maybe bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear loving Father in heaven, we thank you now. We thank you for the beautiful time that we've had this morning of gathering together and worshiping you. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive our worship as an offering of sacrifice to you, and also that through this we can be inspired. Bless us further. May you guide and direct through the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. I really desire that as we continue on here. Many of you I know, some of you maybe not know me, but my name is David Yoder, and we live in Stevensville, Montana, and my wife is a sister to Mary Kay here this morning, and so anyway, we consider it a blessing to be here. So this coming week would be the 500 year mark for the Anabaptist movement over in Switzerland. And I find it interesting that after 500 years, there is a remnant that is still seeking to follow the teachings of the Word of God. And we are recipients of that movement. And I've wondered already, you know, did those forefathers they had no way of seeing the far-reaching effects that it would have. And that is a challenge to us as we consider going through life and as we consider the choices that we make in life. That group back in Switzerland that stepped away kindled a fire that is still burning today. I've titled the message this morning, The Usefulness of Broken Vessels in the Kingdom of God. And as we consider the thing of brokenness, we're amazed sometimes how God can take broken things and make it into something good. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And the verses that I had chosen to speak as a sort of a little bit of a prelude to the message is taken out of the same chapter that we had today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I'm sure this morning that that's what every one of us would desire, is to do the will of God so that we can abide forever. Abiding forever. Discerning the will of God through brokenness. We could ask the question, how can something that is broken be useful? Well, I think of a broken vessel as something that flows, that is God can use to flow through them. Which is more profitable? Which has more life? A pond or a river? A pond has its purposes. But the water, we see this in the summertime, how the water tends to become stagnant in a pond. It tends to become like a stagnant body of water. But a river is like a spring that is broken down, and it flows, and there's life there. As it flows over those rocks, it picks up oxygen, and it becomes very useful. There's a story of a ship that was out on the Atlantic Ocean, and it ran out of fresh water. And the Amazon River, it's the largest river, the largest volume of water of any river in the world. It is 4,345 miles long. The western source is 100 miles from the Pacific Ocean in the Andes Mountains, and it flows east. And the mouth of it is at the Atlantic Ocean on the northeast coast of Brazil. It has the capacity to discharge 7,381 million cubic feet of water per second. That's almost unbelievable. 7,381 million cubic feet of water per second. There is such a vast volume of water being discharged into the Atlantic Ocean that the water is fresh for over 100 miles into the ocean. Well, this ship was out there, and it was out on the ocean, and they ran out of fresh water. And they were going along, and they met another ship, and they asked that ship if they would have any fresh water to spare. Well, the captain of that ship radioed over, and he said, "Just dip and drink. Just dip and drink." They didn't realize that they had been moving over a body of water, of fresh water, because they had thought they were just out in the ocean where it was just salt water. But just drop the bucket and drink. So this morning, that's what I invite you to do as we go through this message. Let's just drop the bucket and drink from God's Word. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 20, if you want to turn your Bibles there. We'll look at what that says. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 20. And maybe backing up to verse 8, where it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." What does the Lord taste like? What does God taste like this morning? Have you ever tasted the Lord? It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Well, the Word of God, the Bible says that the word, thy word is like honey. And so that's, I believe, an illustration of what God should be to us. It should be a sweet thing to us. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now going to verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." I'd like to share an illustration on the board here this morning. And I wasn't quite sure. Sometimes it's difficult in some of these things to really know which comes first. But the center of this is the will of God. We have the will of God here. And the will of God and holiness is a way that is... We know that holiness is the will of God. Well, what does it take to achieve holiness? Well, I'm going to put brokenness here at the top. And around this, some of brokenness, and then we have repentance. We heard about that already this morning. Repentance. We have forgiveness. We have surrender. And we could possibly, we could put, you know, submission in here and other things as well. But I believe for God's will and holiness as God's will, if we look at this, it's a package. It's a package that comes with being holy. Holiness produces brokenness, and I believe it's a result. And so it's like a circle. It's almost like a circle in this thing of life. And as we have these attributes, it will prepare our hearts for worship. The circle continues, holiness as a way of life. And I'd like to notice some heart conditions for worship. God is looking for broken and contrite hearts, hearts that are pursuing peace. And when something is pursued, it is something that is sought after. It's not just it doesn't just happen automatically. It's something that we have to go after. We have to pursue it. And the Bible says that we are to pursue those things. Hearts that have departed from evil and want to do good. The Bible says, the ears of the Lord are open unto their cries. He delivers them from their affliction. Those that pursue these things. Well, why are there failures then? If this is a way of life, why are there failures and problems in churches today? Why are there power struggles and church splits? Must we not conclude that it must be a lack of brokenness? And we can ask the question, is this really God's way? And yes, we might say, Paul and Silas, they separated also. But is it really God's way? Is it possible that the main reason that there are church splits is because there is a lack of brokenness? The Bible illustrates it as spiritual leprosy. Leprosy is something that slowly eats away at us. And there are things maybe in our life that maybe things that we struggle, if we don't take care of them, it tends to eat away at us until finally it overtakes us. And that is what pride does in the heart of people. Pride is a lack of brokenness. And I wonder if maybe, I've wondered already if maybe there's, in some of these situations, if maybe there's too much psychology and sociology and not enough spirituality. It says in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And it should be a comfort to us to know that we don't have to always direct our steps, because God wants to do that for us. The songwriter wrote it, said this way, Choose my path, O blessed Savior. Let me trusting lean on thee. Order thou my steps, dear Savior, just as seemeth good to me, or good to thee. My testimony is that as I surrender my life to God, that's really what brings peace into my life. The Bible is the instruction manual for becoming broken and for staying broken. And we know that we've heard the saying already that when all else fails, read the directions, read the instructions. Well, if we use the Bible that way, we will probably find ourselves lacking. We will find ourselves lacking in our spiritual lives, and we'll probably make a mess out of our lives. Another aspect of this, of having our focus directed toward God, is an illustration that some time ago I read an account of a dog race. And in this race, they used a mechanical rabbit as the focal point of their pursuit. When we want the things that we pursue after must be in accordance with the Word of God, and here in this illustration of this dog race, they were going after this rabbit, and suddenly this rabbit just exploded, it disintegrated, and they had their object that they were going after disappeared. Well, what this did is it created chaos. These dogs started. Instead of focusing after this rabbit that they were had. Now they were focused on each other. They were focused. They were fighting each other. And I believe that's what happens when we have our focus in the wrong place. We need to have our focus on the Word of God. If we don't have our focus on the Word of God, when things come up, we start focusing inwardly. And then it causes chaos. And maybe that's what happens to us at times. When there are church differences, we ought to pursue for peace. Do we strive with one another? Striving with one another has the potential for strife and not peace. A lack of brokenness is a lack of humility. In Proverbs 18, verse 12, it says that before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And I think this verse is actually saying the haughty heart leads to destruction, and the humble heart leads to honor. Isaiah 57, a few verses, or one verse here, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If we want revival, we must have a humble and a contrite heart. We can ask the question, is there really any other way to come before God? Pride in the heart will cause havoc in the heart. And if we come with a heart of contrition and a heart of praise and humble contrition and humility, that is what creates in us a heart of worship. Pride in the heart will wreak havoc in the church. So how do we get rid of this proud heart? Well, you and I can't do it. But God can. God can. Gott kann. I'm sure some of us probably have heard that phrase, that Gott kann. God can. But I can't. We could say that God takes this heart and he does a heart transplant. When doctors perform open heart surgery, they take the heart out and they repair it and they put it back in. But when God does open heart surgery, he takes this heart and he gives it a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, it says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The nature of brokenness is the opposite of the nature of the old man. We can't take this heart and just do open heart surgery. We need to have a new heart. It is possible to have a false humility. It is possible to use a lot of effort to put on this front, but that is not brokenness. A false humility is not useful in the kingdom of God. God is looking for authentic hearts. Authenticity, not the synthetic, not something that is fake. When something is authentic, you can see it. There's a big difference between authentic brokenness and synthetic brokenness. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now here's the question. When a tree gets pruned, who has the say on what gets pruned off of that tree? Does the tree say, well, trim me here or trim me there? No, it's the one that is doing the trimming is the one that looks at that tree and he can see which branches need to be pruned off, which branches need to be taken away. And I would much rather be a branch that is being purged and pruned than a branch that is thrown away. In order for the nature of brokenness to thrive, it must be pruned. A number of years ago, we had a tree. They had this had a spruce tree that the top was dying off, and I decided to do some experimenting on this tree. And I took this tree, and it was actually about 2/3 of this tree was dying. So I took that tree and I cut that top part off. And after a year or two, I trimmed it way back. And after a couple of years, I noticed something about this tree. This tree started just thriving. It just took off and it just grew. And you know, that tree became the most beautiful tree in our whole yard. And after cutting 2/3 of that off, that tree was a special tree to me because I knew what that tree had gone through. And I believe that's how it is for God. When He sees things in our life that need to be pruned away from us, it brings out beauty in the life that is broken, a life that is surrendered. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Fathers and mothers, we do not have it within our own ability or our power to raise our children to be useful for the kingdom of God. Our abilities are given to us by God as we come to him in brokenness and we ask him for help. God hears those prayers. Young people, you do not have it within your ability to serve the Lord of your own strength. It's the kingdom of God is a kingdom of brokenness and humility. And what is our response? We heard this morning about the authority, about submission to authority. And what is our response when God points something in our life that is not the way it should be? Do we resist it? Do we resist the authority that God has placed in our life? And as ministers, we do not have it within us to be good ministers of our own power. Our usefulness for God comes as we are broken before God. Our families, our churches, and schools experience the power of experiencing the power of brokenness. You know, true brokenness produces holiness. We must have the nature of brokenness before God. You know, I'm humbled as I think of God taking his prized possessions. The Bible says that he created man in his own image. It's for the glory of God. And yet he entrusts this glory to man to take care of it, to preserve it. It should humble us. And the only way we can do this properly is as we come before him in brokenness. This morning, we sang the song, and I was planning to share that. I was blessed this morning by that song that was chosen, that first song. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. That's what God desires. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Then he has this prayer, thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, that new best name of love. And there's another part of this whole thing of brokenness, and it is this thing of surrender. Surrender and submission, I believe, go hand in hand. Just like repentance and forgiveness. How can you truly repent without, number one, forgiving yourself? Without forgiving yourself for what you have done, because that's what God does. But repentance is also is also repentance of the unforgiveness in my heart towards my brother. The sin of harboring those things in our heart. When there is surrender, there is no need for self-defense. It is letting go and letting God have control. If we would truly understand the whole picture, it wouldn't be hard to do this at times, I believe. But our vision is often so nearsighted. God sees the future because He is already there. In James chapter 4, it says this way, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And that doesn't paint a very good picture of our heart. Envy will cause strife and contention, but I'm thankful it doesn't stop there. It says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And so that's what brokenness does. It brings the grace of God into our life. It brings the grace of God into our hearts and into our life so that we can have power. The Bible speaks about grace for grace. And I like to think of that grace that God gives to us is also the grace that God enables us to live a life of victory, to live a life of surrender. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." These verses are not speaking about going around with a long face, but it's speaking about submission and surrender. And it's inspiring to me this morning to know how and realize how God takes care of us. He wants to bring out the best in us, to take us and break us. Jesus used parables many times to bring out a point, and I'd like to do that this morning as well. And nature has a way of teaching us many lessons. I'd like to use the illustration of bamboo. And we know that bamboo is a nuisance in many parts of the world, but God does have a purpose for it. And the giant bamboo is the largest member of the grass family. Bamboo are some of the fastest growing plants in the world. Certain species of bamboo can grow 3 feet within a 24-hour period at a rate of almost an inch and a half an hour. And I don't have personal experience with this bamboo, so these statistics that I'll be sharing are from an article that I read. But in order for bamboo to flourish, it needs to have good nutrition. It must have good nutrition. And how true that is for the Christian as well. If we are to flourish in our Christian life, we must be nourished with the rich word of God. And they say that bamboo has a compression strength that is higher than wood, brick, concrete, and it has a tensile strength that rivals steel. Bamboo is used for medicine. When Jesus was here, He brought healing to the brokenhearted. And the Bible says, "The broken reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench." And as a people of God, we ought to be as medicine for those that are sick of sin. We cannot heal them, but we can be as medicine. Bamboo is used for paper. Our life also is a book that is being written. The Christian life ought to be an open book where others can see that we have been with Jesus. Is this how our life is? Or is our life a closed book with many hidden things that we would rather others would not see? Bamboo is used for making music. Flutes are made out of bamboo. The Christian's life should be making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I realize that we may not be all gifted singers, but we can still be making a joyful noise unto the Lord with our life. Even without singing, our life can be beautiful if we have Jesus living within. Bamboo is used for construction. In some places, it is used for scaffolding to build high-rise buildings. The Christian's life should be material that is being used for building the kingdom of God. And I'd like to notice a few things that make for good building material. Bamboo has the tensile strength that rivals steel. When we go to build something, we want something that is good and strong, that is good material. And that's what will help make for a strong building. Well, the Christian may be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is some of the examples of that the Christian should be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Read that, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." I get a picture that once we've done everything, that we're still left standing. Once the storms of life have passed through, we are still left standing. That's what God is looking for. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This is what we are called to do. And once we have gone through all this, we're still left standing. So, using the illustration of the bamboo, I'd like to read an allegory here of the bamboo in its broken state, what it's useful for. And as we read this, I'd like for you to consider yourself as this bamboo. I'd like for each one of us to consider ourselves as the bamboo. "Once upon a time, in the heart of an ancient kingdom, there was a beautiful garden. And there in the cool of the day, the master of the garden would walk. Of all the plants of the garden, the most beautiful and the most beloved was the gracious and noble bamboo. Year after year, bamboo grew yet more noble and gracious, conscious of his master's love and watchful delight, but modest and gentle withal. And often when the wind came to revel in the garden, bamboo would dance and play, tossing and swaying and leaping and bowing in joyous abandon, which most delighted the master's heart. Now one day the master himself drew near to contemplate his bamboo with eyes of curious expectancy, and bamboo in adoration bowed his great head to the ground in loving greeting. The master spoke, 'Bamboo, bamboo, I would use you.' Bamboo flung his head high in the sky in utter delight. The day of days had come, the day for which he had been made, the day for which he had been growing hour by hour, the day in which he would find his completion and his destiny. His voice came low, 'Master, I'm ready. Use me as you wish.' 'Bamboo,' the master's voice was grave, 'I would have to take you and cut you down.' A trembling of great horror shook Bamboo. 'Cut me down? Me, whom you, Master, has made most beautiful in my garden, in your garden. Cut me down? Ah, not that. Not that. Use me for the joy. Use me for the glory, O Master, but do not cut me down.' Beloved Bamboo," the Master's voice grew graver still, "'if I do not cut you down, I cannot use you.' The garden grew still, The wind held its breath. Bamboo slowly bent his proud and glorious head. There was a whisper, "Master, if you cannot use me any other way than to cut me down, then cut me down. Do your will and cut." "Bamboo, most beloved bamboo, I would cut your leaves and branches from you also. Master, spare me. Cut me down, lay my beauty in the dust. But would you also have to take me my leaves and branches from me too? Bamboo, if I do not cut them away, I cannot use you." The sun hid his face. A listening butterfly glided away. And Bamboo shivered in terrible expectancy, whispering low, "Master, cut away. Bamboo, bamboo, I would yet split you in two and cut out your heart. For if I do not so, I cannot use you." Then Bamboo bowed to the ground, "Master, master, then cut and split." So the master of the garden, he took his beloved bamboo and he cut him down. He hacked off his branches. He stripped off his leaves and split him in two, and he cut out his heart. And lifting him gently, the master carried bamboo to where there was a spring of fresh water sparkling in the midst of the dry fields and a little river that was flowing. Then putting one of putting one end of the broken bamboo in the spring and the other end into the water channel in the field, the master gently laid down his beloved bamboo. And the spring sang welcome, and the clear sparkling waters raced joyously down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted, and the days went by, and the shoots grew, and the harvest came. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious in his stately beauty, was yet more glorious in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty he was life abundant, but in his brokenness he became a channel of abundant life to his master's world. Can we see by this allegory how the bamboo as a pole, he was not very useful. He was not very useful, but as he was cut down, as he was broken apart, he became useful for various purposes. A little piece here and a little piece there. It was used to beautify other things. I believe, brothers and sisters, this morning, that's what God is looking for. He sometimes allows things to break us apart so we can be useful in other ways. And as a pole standing straight and tall, we are not very useful. But as we become broken before God, he can take those pieces and beautify many things. You and I are like clay in the potter's hand. Romans 9, it says this way, Romans 9, 21 to 23, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of the glory of the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory." And I look at this, brothers and sisters, this morning. I look at this thing of this vessel. I look at each one of us as vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy that God is wanting to use in a broken state for his glory. If you and I are children of God, it is because we are vessels of mercy. It's because of the mercy of God. Oh, that we could also be a vessel of mercy for the Lord Jesus, to be a channel, to be a broken channel where the waters can flow through. Brokenness allows God to be the inspector of my life. Many people have shed tears but have not become broken. And I believe brokenness should move us to tears, but it needs to be tears of surrender, True brokenness is an act of God. What does God want to break in my life this morning? What does God want to break in your life this morning? Horse trainers try to break the will of their horse. They don't train this horse to try and obliterate the horse, but they try to do it to make the horse useful. And as we consider this, as we consider our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, he takes us, and he takes us as he says, come. He invites us to come. He's not a cowboy out there roping the cows and breaking them down. He's like a shepherd that goes and says, come. What is our Christian experience this morning? This illustration on the board, you know, I think of this. As I think of being broken, does the need for brokenness become less as we get older? I don't think so. I find that the need of brokenness is a lifelong experience. If holiness, if achieving holiness is the way of God, if that's the will of God, then we need to continually become broken before God. I'd like to close with the words of Paul that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21. He says this way, and if you wonder if we have any question, I don't think we do, but if we have any question whether it's worth being broken or not, consider these verses. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows everyone that is broken. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these earthly things, if he purge himself from these earthly things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. May God bless each one of us as we consider that. Let's allow the word of God to be like a hammer to break us. And as our lives become broken, may we allow God to wash away the dross. When they mine for gold, they use the sluice boxes to wash away the dirt. Gold is heavy, so it settles to the bottom. And as the dirt gets washed away, as the dross gets washed away, the gold becomes brighter. May the Lord do that for each one of us in our lives as we become broken and as we allow Him, the Word of God, to wash away all the dross in our lives. Shall we stand for a closing prayer? Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have taken such an interest in each one of our lives. You have brought us together this morning, and we thank you for that. We just pray that you would forgive us, Father, where we have maybe failed you in not being a broken vessel. Maybe there was some pride in our life. Maybe there was some sinful thought, some lustful thought, or something in our life that was not according to your will. And you desire to take the word of God and to break us, to use it as a hammer, to break away those things that are unuseful in the kingdom of God. Lord, we just pray that you would continue working in each one of our lives so that we can be more holy. We can walk in holiness. We know this is your will. And we just pray, I just pray for this congregation here, each one that is here this morning, that you would bless each one, give them grace to live a life that is of faithfulness, to live a life that is faithful until you call each one of us home to be with you in glory. Lord, bind the powers of Satan. We just pray, we renounce it. We just pray that you would give us the courage to walk in holiness and newness of life. Go with us further as we go throughout the day. Bless us, guide us, and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn the time back over.